Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. And I'll draw your attention down to verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Verse 13 says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah or Elias, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace, we just thank you so much for your word and, Lord, for what it's going to speak to us this morning. I pray that our hearts are open and attentive to hear your word. Help us to understand your word and understand more about who you are. Not only for what your word says, but Lord, what you mean to us in our own personal lives. I pray this morning for one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the setting of the Scriptures here is that God has created man with a will and the ability to make a choice. We know that man made a fatal choice in the Garden of Eden when he chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which he was told not to do, as we find there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And we know the account of Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent beguiled Eve. She ate of the fruit. Then she turned and gave the fruit, and Adam ate. And it says, and their eyes were open, and they actually then stood in shame. Man chose to sin. But we know that through the Scriptures also that God intervened through Jesus Christ. But the choice is still left up to man. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Also, think about this morning, who do you say Jesus Christ is? And there, as we read in our opening text, is that Jesus asked, "What do others say about me?" And we see the account there that you're John the Baptist, that you're Elijah, that you're Jeremiah, one of the other prophets, some great teacher. But Jesus then pointedly asked the group, and he asked Peter and all of them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. You're the only one. You're the only one that who can give us eternal life." And that's the question that is asked today to every one of us. Who do you say that Jesus is, and what you can do with Jesus Christ? And have you ever thought about what you can do with Jesus Christ? And you'll understand as we go through this message this morning what I mean with that statement, what you can do with Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of false confessions regarding Christ. The popular opinion show that Christ was highly esteemed. He was greatly respected. He was considered one of the greatest men. In fact, even those that stood against Jesus, they were confounded by him. They were astonished by him. I mean, how many people do you see that can raise someone from the dead, can heal a palsied man, that can heal a crippled man, who can feed, 5,000 plus people on any given day, who can turn water into wine? Who can do that? They were astounded, but yet they rejected him for the most part. So he and his wisdom, his understanding of the Scriptures. But you see, the thing is, they held some opinions. They held some opinions that were not only true, they were dangerous in that they continued only half-truths. The result was tragic. People were deceived and misled by them, and people are still misled and deceived today. You know, one of the primary reasons why it's tragic is that many embrace the humanity of Jesus, but they reject the deity of Jesus. And when you take the deity out of who Jesus is, you have thrown away who he is in his very essence. And think about the things that were said about Jesus while he was here. As we read here in Matthew 16 and verse 14 about who some said He is. How about we look at Mark 6 and 3 where it says, is not this the carpenter? In John 8 and 19, it was asked, where is thy Father? They weren't speaking about God in heaven. They were speaking about His Father on here, if you will, on earth that they were looking at. And so, when we look at the false confessions that are still being made today, in fact, they've been throughout every generation, here's where you boil it down to. There are some people who think that Jesus was only a great man of righteous, that did righteous things, who was martyred for His faith, and He leaves a good example of how to live and stand up for what we believe. And that statement is that there's been a lot of men that gave a lot of good insights on how to live on this earth. But they put Him in that category. There are other people who think that Jesus was only one of the great teachers and prophets of history. There are still others who think that Jesus was only a great man who revealed some very important things to us about God and religion. And the one thing is that there's a lot of people wanting to know about God today, just as there have been throughout all of humanity. They want to know about God. And does God really exist? And why are we here today? And then there are some who think that Jesus was just a great man and prophet sent to the people, the Jews of His day. And we can learn about Him by studying His life. As if we would just study about a great man, like a great president or a great king, if you will. But you know, the Scriptures tell us this. In John 5 and 39 it says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. From our opening text, we read that Jesus again asked His disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter responded that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we're going to look at some things today that you can do with Jesus Christ, for the same exact question is posed to us today. Whom do we say that Jesus Christ is? Well, you know, the first thing that you can do with Jesus is accept that He is the Son of God and receive Him as your personal Savior. This means that you realize that your sin condition and your inability to save yourself, but at the same time you recognize that Christ's ability and His availability to save you. But you have to do this through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Jesus comes knocking at our heart's door, asking to be let in. You see, the importance of understanding what Jesus was asking His disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You see, when they only put Him in a category of Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist, they only, again, looked at His humanity. Until you look at Jesus as being the Son of God, as you look at Jesus as being the one that provides us and the only one that can provide us eternal life, all you are ever going to see is the humanity of Jesus. You will never see Him as the Christ. You'll never see Him as the Son of God. You'll only see Him simply as a man. You'll never see Him as the one who can bring us and provide us the abundant life. In fact, when we read John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you only see Jesus as simply a man, you will never look upon Him as one who can give you eternal life. You will never look upon Him as the one that lives have been changed because man simply looked at Jesus. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch that's spoken about there in Acts chapter 8. You know the story that the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there. He who was reading the Scriptures. He was reading in Isaiah. And as he read, the Spirit of God sent Philip to speak to him. And Philip got to his chariot and asked him. He said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how can I unless some man guide me through the Scriptures? And he invited Philip to get up in his chariot, his wagon, if you will, and Philip then, as he saw that he was reading there in the book of Isaiah, Philip then started to expound on whom he was reading about. And he was, in fact, it says in Acts 8:32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself?" And he was reading of the prophet Isaiah. Was he speaking about himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Not just some man, but Jesus, the Son of God. And then it says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" I guarantee you what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch is that you need to repent. And then you are baptized after repentance because you have been saved. And so he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Believeth all with all thy heart. And the eunuch responded by saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I'm going to put a parenthetical insertion: "who came and died for me just as Isaiah said he would." You see, the Ethiopia eunuch understood who Jesus was and who he is. And he received Christ as his own personal Savior. And then as a result of trusting in Jesus, what else can you do with Jesus? Well, you have the results of receiving Christ. And one of those things is knowing that we've been passed from death unto life, as Scripture says, but we also know that God will supply all of our needs. As Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." One of the things He's given you is eternal life, to be with Him forever. But while we're here, He will give us everything that we have need of, and the operative word is need of, while we're here on earth. All that we have need, He will provide our needs. The second thing I want to mention this morning is that what we can do with Christ is that you can have rest in Christ. And only Christ can give you the type of rest that He affords us. You can rest in the Lord because you know that you're one of His children. I will tell you, as a child of God, it's one of the most comforting things that I have in my life, of knowing who my Savior is. Of knowing what I have. Knowing that no one can separate us from the love of Christ. In fact, you know that from reading in the book of John, chapter 10, it says, "No one can pluck us out of our Father's hand." No one can pluck us out. And then Jesus went on to say there in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." So we can have rest in knowing that nothing can separate us. In fact, one of the things that we read in 1 John 3, starting in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Well, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. "For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What we have is that now are we the sons of God. Now, present tense, tomorrow, now are we the sons of God. 5 years from now are we the sons of God. This is in perpetuity, are we the children of God. We can have rest in that. We can also rest in the Lord knowing that He is our best interest at heart, and that He cares about our spiritual maturity. You know, when we read there in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, oftentimes, here's how we read it. And we know that all things work together for good. But here's how we read it. We know that all good things work together for the good. That's how we often read that verse. We know that all the good things work together for the good. We never think about the bad things of life, that, you know, the trials, the temptations, the things that are, that come against us. But when you start to understand what you have in Christ as a child of God, you can read with clarity what Romans 8 and 28 truly means. And you can understand it, where it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You can understand is that the Lord allows trials to come into our life because they better us. They better us. They draw us closer to the Lord. But we also know that the good things that come to us are also a privilege that we have. Do you know that sometimes the good things can become a temptation if we allow them? They can be turned into bad if we allow the temptation or the good things that God affords us to be used wrongly. So, the good things, they work together. The trials, we sometimes call them the bad things that come into our life, though they're not bad according to God. The temptations that He puts in front of us, and think about this. If you go into Scripture and you study as an example about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man that did things right in front of the Lord. He did things right. He followed the Lord. He tore down all of the idols, moved all of these things out. He cleansed the place. But you know, one of the things that you find at the end of Hezekiah's life, Hezekiah allowed ego. God had lifted up in making Hezekiah a very important person in the southern kingdom. He cleaned up all kinds of things, but he allowed, and God basically said, okay, I'm going to see what you are going to do now. You know, God can lift us up and God can raise us up to where that He has done such great things in our life and we have some notoriety. There's nothing wrong with having some notoriety. But with the notoriety becomes responsibility. That even though that we may have risen up and we have some notoriety, we still give God honor and glory. Hezekiah decided that his honor and glory didn't belong to God, it belonged to him. And as a result, that was some of Hezekiah's downfall. It was a temptation, it was trying him so that God would prove him for who he was. And he allowed himself to not understand that all things are to be used to bring God honor and glory. But you see, we can rest in the Lord because you know that you will be refreshed every day. In fact, Isaiah 40 and 31 says this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." And think about this. Every day that you get up knowing the Lord, knowing that you have rest in the Lord, knowing that He will lift you up. But you know, we need to lift Him up first and foremost in our own hearts. He will be there to lift us up as wings upon eagles. Though we may run, we may be weary. He says, when you run, don't be weary. I will be with you. When you walk, do not faint, because we can rest knowing that He's with us. And you can rest knowing that He is in control and in charge. Another thing that we can do in Christ is we can rejoice in Him. You know, the Lord not only commands us to rejoice in Him, but we can rejoice because Christ is the Son of God. Remember what was asked. What was asked of the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" If you do not understand that He is the Son of God, if you do not understand that He is the Christ that God sent, if you do not understand that He was sent from heaven to die for our sins, to pay our sin debt, if you do not understand that, fully understand it, you will never rejoice in Him. You won't. I will tell you, every day I rejoice because of the Lord. And the more I know Him, the more I rejoice. Because, as the Apostle Paul said, He said, you know, he saved me, the chiefest of sinners. If he could save Saul of Tarsus, he can save you. He can save me. There's not one individual that is so bad that Jesus cannot save. But because we've been saved, as Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I will tell you what this does not mean. It does not mean that we walk around in piety. Oh, bless Jesus. Bless God. Bless God. Bless Jesus. Bless God. Holding up of hands. Alright? Now I know there's holding up of hands in Scripture, but I'm talking about walking around as if you're high and mighty. Bless God. Bless Jesus. Bless you, sister. Bless you, brother. Bless, bless, bless. I'm not talking about that. If that's your rejoicing, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't know Jesus as He would have you know Him. What I mean by that is that we look and we understand that we rejoice in Him because of who He is. Because He has given unto us eternal life. You know, the Apostle Paul always found something to rejoice in. And I believe it's because he had become so close to the Lord in his journeys. Now, even when you are in prison, there are still things you can rejoice in. But one of the things I think the Apostle Paul came to truly understand as he wrote there in Romans 5, starting at verse 1. It says, therefore being justified by faith. And you know what that word justified means? It means just as if I never did it. He understood that even though that he was the chiefest of sinners, even though that he had persecuted the church, even though that he had stood against Jesus, and they wouldn't even call out the name of Jesus. It was about the people of the way. The people that followed that way. Followed that man of Nazareth. That's the way they looked upon him. They looked upon him with disdain. Those that followed the way. But he knew, even though he was unworthy of salvation, he knew that because of his faith in Jesus Christ, that he was justified. And he goes on to write, state here, that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. We have access to God. We have access to Christ into this grace wherein we stand and we do what? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And think about that progression. We rejoice and we glory in tribulations. Because why? The tribulation brings us patience. Patience. Long suffering, longevity, endurance brings us experience. In other words, we know about how we experience God. That's why I tell you, go out and experiment and experience the Bible. Prove that it is true. Prove that it works. Prove that it's real in your own life. Because out of the experience that we have through tribulation, patience, what comes through experience is hope. The true hope of knowing that one day I am going to be able to be with Jesus. But more importantly, now that's important, but I should say just as importantly, while I'm here, my hope is not tainted. It's not tainted by tribulation. It's not tainted by experience. You see, if our hope gets tainted, if we look at ourselves as the world sees us, we will become ashamed of our hope in Christ. Let that one sink in. If we allow our hope to get tainted by how the world sees us, by the world telling us that we are hayseeds. And what I mean by that, we're a bunch of hayseeds, narrow-minded people. We don't have the knowledge to stand on our own. We're crippled in our intelligence because we believe what the Bible says and we follow it. We are narrow-minded. We're bigots. We're all of these things. We have no open-mindedness. We have no openness to how the world is changing. And that's right, we don't. Because the Bible tells us to stay true to who you are. If we give in to what the world sees us, our hope in Christ will become, we will become ashamed in it when we allow it to be tainted. You know why? Because we'll say, why should we stand when no one seems to care? We forget, Jesus cares. What can we do with Jesus? We can have great hope. We can rejoice in Christ because you see, at the end of the day, it's not what the world thinks about me, it's what Jesus says. The world will not say to me, well done. The world will not say. You see, when we look at the world, and we look at the world and we understand that the world wants us to compromise. You see, the world doesn't care if you compromise. They just want you to compromise. You understand what I'm saying? The world wants you to compromise, but they don't care that you compromise. You get no elevation for compromising. You get no exaltation. What you get is, we beat you down. And that's all we care about. Satan wants to destroy our hope. Satan wants to make us ashamed of our hope. Satan wants us to be looked upon as the downcast. Satan wants us to be rejected. Satan wants us to be quiet. Satan wants us to stop witnessing. And you see, even though that we go through tribulation, that worketh patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience shows us true hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We, therefore, can rejoice in Christ. What can you do with Christ? You can rejoice because of Him. You can rejoice of the hope that you have and not be ashamed. Knowing that day by day, we become more like Christ. We see the world for its evilness, but we also start to see the world as Jesus does, that there are those living in this world that still need Jesus. As long as we're still on this earth, as long as the rapture has not taken place, as long as the church has not been called out, we're still in the days of the church. We're still in the days of the Gentiles. We're still in the days of sharing the gospel message. And the more that the Lord transform us, and that's why He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The more that we are transformed, the more that we see Jesus, and we can rejoice. We can rejoice because we know that His time is quickly approaching. So we've looked at this morning of several things that you and I can do. We can receive Christ. We can live in Christ. We can rejoice in Christ. But there's one other thing that you can do in Christ, or one other thing that you can do because of Christ. Now remember what they said. Jesus asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there was the different prophets that He gave. And then even though that Peter was, or the 12 were asked, and Peter responded when He says, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's two things that you can do with this man called Jesus. You can accept Him, as we've already talked about, but you can also reject Him. You can, of your own free will, of your own volition, you can reject Christ. This means to refuse to accept Him as Savior, as Lord and Master of your life. The Scripture states in Luke 20 and verse 17, and He beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. You can reject Jesus. You can, of your own free will, refuse His sacrifice. You can refuse His redemption for your sins. In fact, we find in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. You can refuse that. You can refuse the statement of understanding where it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can refuse that. You can say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe I'm a sinner. I believe I'm a pretty good person, and I believe that God is going to accept me into heaven. I will tell you, there have been others that have come before you that had much more notoriety than you, and they failed because that was their same thoughts. As an example, when you look in Scripture, you'll find there was Felix. Now, you know Felix, and you go and study about him. He was a governor there in the land, and he had interactions with Paul. Let me read you something about Felix. Acts 24, starting at verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He was under conviction and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, there's a statement that goes on to say he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Paul had multiple occasions to talk to Felix, and Felix rejected what Paul had to say. There was another man in Scripture. He was a king. His name was Agrippa. And we know that when Paul was on trial there and had a hearing before Agrippa, it says in Acts 26, verse 27, when Paul is responding to Agrippa, it says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. You know why King Agrippa understood about the prophets? Because as a king, it was his responsibility to know about the different religions that were in his domain. He understood their teachings. He understood what they had to say. They had multiple types of religions in that time period. So he would have known about the prophets. He would have known what was being said. So when Paul is speaking to Agrippa about Jesus, he would have heard about it. He would have heard about the prophecy. And it says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Now, let me tell you what that statement really means. He says, Paul, are you asking me, or you think that you're going to persuade me to become a Christian? Almost thou persuadest me. In other words, you've laid out your statements. But Paul responded, I would to God that not only thou would become a Christian, if you will, but also that all that hear me this day. In other words, the whole audience that was listening were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I don't want to be bound, but I am. So we find there was the Felix. Where's Agrippa? Neither one of them received Christ. There was also a rich man that we find in Scripture. And it says that in Luke 16, there was a rich man. It says, verse 19, there was a rich man, a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. We all know this is the passage about the rich man and Lazarus. We know that both of these men died. Both of them. They both lifted up their eyes. We know that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, but we know the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment. They both had opportunity while they were living to receive the Son of Man, the Son of God. They both had their opportunity. Lazarus accepted Jesus, but the rich man rejected Jesus. And as a result, he lifted up his eyes in torment. These men all chose to reject Jesus as Savior. They might have had the same conclusion that other men had. Jesus was just a good man. Jesus was a good rabbi, teacher. Jesus was maybe John the Baptist. Jesus was Elijah. Jesus was Jeremiah. Jesus was just another prophet. Jesus was only a man. But I will tell you, that all these three men, there's no account of them ever trusting in Christ. In fact, the rich man we know didn't trust in him. But there's never an account of Felix, even though I believe he was under conviction, even though that Agrippa knew what the prophets had to say, they rejected Christ. That was of their prerogative. That was of their free will. But they probably did not expect the results. And I will tell you, every unbeliever does not expect the results. You know why? Because the world tells everyone you're going to heaven. How many times do you ever hear someone say, you're going to hell? How many times do you hear that, other than a derogatory statement? But how many times do you hear preachers preaching today about people going to hell? When all you hear is feel good, motivational, you're a good person, and they never speak about sin, they never speak about repentance, they never speak about redemption, they never speak about the blood of Jesus Christ, and all you hear that we're all going to heaven. Everyone's going to heaven. Doesn't matter how you get there, we're just all going there. We're made in the image of God. That's a true statement. We are. But man is fallen. Man is wicked. Man is separated. And to reject Christ means that you will not have eternal life. You will not experience the abundant life. And even though that you may live in comfort in this day, according to our society's definition of comfort, even though you may live in comfort today, you will not experience the abundant life today, which can only be found in Jesus Christ. And the result of rejecting Christ is this: separation, judgment, sorrow, and suffering. Because as John chapter 3 verse 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then we find Jesus Himself stating this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity." You know why? It is because when Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one, not you, not me, not any other individual, can ever get to the Father unless you come through the Son, Jesus Christ." Not only the Son of Man, but Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. What can you do with Jesus? You can reject Him. But be very aware when you reject Him. The Scripture also tells us this in Matthew 25 and 41. "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then you find in Isaiah 5 and 14, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it." What can you do with Jesus? You can have hell enlarged to receive you that was never intended for by you rejecting Jesus. That is the God's honest truth. But you see, it doesn't have to be that way. You know that the end result, if we reject Jesus, is separation from God for all of eternity. But if you look at Jesus as truly the Son of God, what you can do with Him, I'll tell you the most important thing that you'll ever do in your life is this: trust in Jesus. Trust in Him. Because He alone can save you. Because He alone can not only save you, but He can keep you safe for all of eternity. Not only can He keep you safe for all of eternity, but while you are here, as long as you are here on this earth, He will walk with you every step of the way. You can have hope in Him. You can rejoice in Him. You can be a vessel of honor unto Him. You can be transformed. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For the Scripture says you have the mind of Christ. You have Christ living within you. You talk about spiritual fruit being born through you. It's because of the fact you let the Spirit of God work through you. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. What can you do with Jesus? You can give Him you, and Jesus then will use you for His honor and glory. That's what you can do. And the other side of that, yes, you can reject Him. But you will be judged because of your rejection. You will be cast into the everlasting fire. By the way, when you step out of this life, you will be everlasting. The question is going to be where? Everlasting with Him or everlasting away from Him? It's your choice. Whom do you say that Jesus is? I can't answer that for you. But whom do you say? Is He Christ, God's only Son? Let us stand as our musicians come for Him in invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the conclusion of this message this morning, and we thank You so much for what You've shown us in Your Word, what You've helped us to understand. Lord, I pray as You've searched our hearts, you know, there may be someone here that today that understands they need to repent. As Felix stood in conviction, and yet he would not trust in Jesus. Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me. But the rich man rejected, and he lifted up his eyes, and he was in torment. But Lord, we looked through all of these and we saw just a beggar who had nothing in this world, but he saw that he could have everything because of Jesus. May we be that beggar this morning and trust in Jesus, whatever the need of the hour is. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.